Well, Vertical Church, it is great to be here this morning. And for those of you that are watching online, you missed out on the energy in the room this morning with people worshiping God together. We understand circumstances and things that go on, but this is a great place to be right now. And so I'm excited to be here this morning and to be able to share with you. I've been looking forward to this for months now as Matt has been telling me about it and what God is doing here in Vertical Church through you guys and seeing the impact that's even happening around the world. And so I'm quite excited about that. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm married to the love of my life, Melissa. We've been married for 17 years now, and we have three little girls, 9, 8, and 5. And I tell people every other load of wash is a pink load of wash right now in my house. We're having the time of our lives and looking forward to the future together, that's for sure. It was just about 2 weeks ago, my oldest was sitting there, and we live in a different culture, so half of our life is in a different language and in a different culture. And then you come into our home, and we're an American family on the mission field, and so we kind of have a little of the tension and the learning points and the things that we're walking through together. And my daughter says something to some guests that arrive in the house, and Melissa just kind of works through it and takes care of it. And, you know, she's a 9-year-old little girl, right? And then they take a couple steps away, and my firstborn, Mia, looks and she goes, there's an elephant in here, but I don't really know what it is. And, like, she had felt and figured out that she had created this elephant in the room and put it in there, but she had no clue what's going on. I don't know about you. There might be some parents in here that are even looking around going, yeah, I've got kids, and wow, I can go back to that moment when someone said something, and you go, yeah, that was a miss. That wasn't where it was supposed to be, actually, in so many ways. We love them. It's great. We get to learn and walk through it. We get to see that, and we can identify with each other and understand what other people are walking through and going through when it comes to having families and kids. When I jump into this text and when I look at 1 Corinthians, I actually see and understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Apostle Paul is a missionary, and so as we sit there and read, and that's what I get to do for my life is to be a missionary, and so as I see him lead in churches, plant churches and lead leaders, there's so much for me to be able to learn from someone like the Apostle Paul. In fact, this church right now in 1 Corinthians, it was planted 4 years prior. So it's a 4-year-old church. And just like kids grow up and kids go through different stages and they're walking through and learning and developing, so does a church as it grows in its life and develops in its leadership and in its calling and the way that it multiplies later on as it continues to mature. It was just a couple weeks ago that I was sitting with the leaders of this 4-year-old church, and we're sitting in a very warm, opposite of today, living room at someone's house, and there are a group of us leaders, and we're sitting there walking through an issue together. And so you have the pastor, and you have some church leaders that are sitting there, and there's a little bit of back and forth, but there's a little bit of interworkings as well that we're trying to work through and figure out. And by the end of the meeting, we walked away and said, all right, we see what we have clarity in moving forward, and we see what this is supposed to look like. And so the role of a missionary many times is to coach that pastor and to help that pastor to be able to get a church to a healthy place or maintain a healthy place to continue moving forward. So this church here in Corinth is 4 years old as a church. It's a church that's had a little bit of a mess, just like you guys have talked about. And when we look at the Apostle Paul's work, let's understand who he is. Let's look back for just a moment. And if you've been here the last few weeks as you're going through 1 Corinthians, this might be a refresher, but let's just look back and remember this. We'll remember it as our backdrop. So Paul had worked in multiple cities on his second missionary journey. He spent some time in a few different cities, and every city received him differently. That's not uncommon to see in world missions, to see that a village will treat or receive the gospel completely differently than one just a couple miles up the road. And you say, what's different? What changed? Just 2 weeks ago, I was driving with another missionary to a village, to a community, where by the time that we walked away, we just spent a few minutes there, really, and by the time we walked away, we said, this place is dark, this place has no gospel presence, and this place is very resistant. And then we talk about another place like Kunti Konji that you guys are familiar with. In Kunti Konji, when they heard the gospel, they received it with open arms. And people said things like, this is the first time I've ever heard. I've never heard this before. And so to see as a city or a community receives and hears the gospel, it's not uncommon that they will receive that differently as the gospel is being preached. So Paul had worked in a couple different ones, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, a couple of those we get some books from or some letters from where Paul had written some letters back to the church. But he had spent about a year and a half at this church of Corinth. So you think about it. Think about maybe the first 18 months that you've spent here at Vertical Church, how you grew, what you learned, what Jesus did in your life to transform your life in just a year and a half. And that's about what Paul was able to experience in this church life before he had to say, all right, I'm moving on, I'm continuing on. Paul's what I would call a serial church planter. He continues to do it over and over again. He doesn't just stay in that one place. But when he reached Corinth, and he planted this church, he started spending time with his Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla. We see them throughout the New Testament in a couple different places. And so this is this Jewish couple that are tent makers. So basically, maybe they're working on leather, maybe they're making ropes, maybe they're doing something, maybe it's a literal tent that they're making. But it's a phrase that we even use today to say they're using their skill in the marketplace, but they're leaders in their church to be able to lift up their church and to grow their church to move forward. And so when Paul leaves this church after 18 months, he basically entrusts it to the leadership here of a Jewish couple in a Greek city. So you have a couple different cultures going on. Here in America, we have a little bit of that mix. You can feel it maybe if you grew up in rural town, North Carolina, and someone else moves in from California and from New York and somewhere else. You can feel a little bit of a mix. But I would advocate that it's even stronger sitting in the Corinthian church. Because not only do you have some differences of culture, you also have some language differences, you have some religious differences, and you have this melange going on in this city where this church is coming together, and everyone is trying to take off the old man as they've followed Christ and become new in Christ. They are new in Christ, but to look more like Christ and to live that out. And they're all coming from different backgrounds and different worldviews and different value systems. So you have this family that are Jewish working in a Greek church here. So then as Paul has moved on, he's gone on to these other churches, and he's at this point, he's actually on another journey in Ephesus, and he hears from a person named Chloe that the church isn't going very well, that there's a problem going on. We actually see that in verse 11. And so what he finds out, he goes, he's probably continually keeping his ear to the ground to know what's going on because he has these churches that are out there. Maybe for some of you that are empty nesters, when your kids went off, either moved away or went to college, and you had a couple kids that are out and about, you probably felt like you knew what was going on in the lives of your kids, even if they were scattered. You were asking, maybe you talked to one sibling about the other and say, hey, have you talked to them? How's that going? Think about the Apostle Paul, who still has deep love and commitment for the churches that he's had a part of planting, and he wants to make sure that they mature and that they're okay. And so when he finds out that things aren't going very well, he's actually working over here in a church, and he's going, I can't really go. I'm actually trying to get to this celebration, so I want to work through springtime before I leave, so I can't just, you know, pack up and leave and come back here because I'm doing this work and I'm focused here for the moment. But I know that there's a problem going on, and it's with that in mind that Paul writes this letter, and he starts taking care of the Corinthian church to start to try to recorrect some things. What I would say I had the privilege of doing face-to-face, Paul's doing here through a letter. And so as we look into this text today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 5. In fact, let's read that together. You know, every time we get to read God's Word together, we actually have this in our language, don't we? There are thousands and thousands of people, millions of people around the world that don't have a Bible in their language this morning. And we get to do it in ours. We might even have a different copy of it, but we're able to read and understand, and God's able to speak to us through His Word. So let's start reading in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we need your Holy Spirit to be able to lead and guide and direct us. Would you work in our hearts? Would you work in our lives? We want to leave here changed. We don't want this to be another time, another event, another opportunity to open up your word and not be transformed by it. So God, speak to us, each one of us. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, would you convict them and show them how you made a way 2,000 years ago when you died on the cross and paid the perfect price for our sins. Lord, we love you, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. So in West Africa, we get to use a different monetary system than you do here in the U.S., and when you get to travel, you get to go through the pain of exchanging money and knowing what that looks like and kind of hoping that you don't get ripped off because you don't really know what you're doing, at least the first time until you kind of start learning the ropes just a little bit. Money exchange rates fluctuate around the world. And so those exchange, kind of like the stock market, they just go up and down and they move, you know, continually at all times. And so what your exchange rate was today, it might be something a little bit different tomorrow. And so I can remember as a young fellow when the exchange rate started dropping really, really low to the US dollar and everything was really expensive. Like food at home, we started really feeling the crunch. And to give you some backdrop on this, I actually grew up in West Africa. My parents are missionaries as well. So when I talk of childhood, I was living abroad as well. And so it was so low and so things were tight, and then all of a sudden, we came to this place where they had a devaluation, and nobody knew that this devaluation is going to happen, but it happens overnight just like that. And from one U.S. dollar to your exchange rate, it about tripled overnight, which means like steak and fries were like $3.50. I mean, you could go out to dinner anytime you wanted to. It didn't matter because the exchange rate changed so much. In ministry world, I saw churches being planted left and right because it didn't cost nearly what it once did. And things just like that changed. In fact, what happened was, for some people, depending on which direction these things go and which side of it you're on, you can think you have so much, and then just imagine half of it goes away just overnight. And you start scrambling to try to figure out what's going on. When we exchange money to buy things, oftentimes Togo is a cash society. It's not a check society and it's not a card society. You just don't know if your signal's going to work, and so people carry cash everywhere you go. So you can imagine when you're talking about planting a church, that'll actually mean a physical exchange that'll become money, and that's not money that you put in the wallet and then go. It's money that you put in like a Target bag and you start walking in to go make this deal, right? Because there's so much money on the monetary exchange. Not too long ago, I was in a West African country, Nigeria, and I went to the dentist, and for some reason I was thinking that I was going to be able to pay with card. That's just what I was doing. And the dentist looks at me and goes, I'm sorry, we don't take Visa. I was like, oh, okay, all right. So then I start running around to ATMs around this town in a taxi, not really knowing where to find an ATM and not having an app that works to be able to get me there. And so trying to do that, but their largest bill right now is only a couple of dollars. And so it was $150 or something for my dental cost. But you can imagine at $2 fees, and every ATM is giving out about a max of $30 or $40. And so I'm going from place to place, and this one doesn't have cash, and then you keep on doing that, and you're trying to get something and exchange it, because what once carried great, great value no longer carries the value that it once did in that monetary system. See, this morning when we look in this text, we're actually looking at the way the Apostle Paul is writing to this church and saying, hey guys, you brought a lot of stuff into this church, a lot of mindsets, a lot of worldviews, and I actually want us to understand that some of those things are not the way we should be seeing things, and those are things that we actually shouldn't be elevating and valuing. There's some other things that we should be valuing instead. And so just like you can see in an economy where valuations change, and you can see something that was worth so much at one moment, and then the next day it's worth almost nothing, so it is for we as Christians who spent our life in the world, in the world's economy, and then Christ tells us there's a different way to value things. There's actually another way that we should elevate or consider some things. So let's start off in verse 26. So Paul talks about just a couple of different things here, three of them that we're going to look at that we need to reevaluate. So let's start by there. We're to reevaluate. There are going to be three things that we're going to look at today. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So three things here that we could naturally lift up and take note of. In fact, we see in Acts chapter 4 that there are people that are watching the apostles and look at these apostles and say, yeah, I don't think these guys are the sharpest ever, actually. But we can tell that they've been with Jesus. There's something that's been transformed. See, the world is going to talk about three things that we should really lift up. It's wisdom and power and nobility and position. And we can start thinking about that. Think about our intellect as we go through. We live in a world with college and education, and we have all the world's information right at our fingertips today, and to say we have it all right in front of us. And we can really lift that up. That person's really smart. They're really intelligent. That's something that we should value very, very highly. And then the second one we see is worldly power. I live in an area of the world where power is greatly valued. See, in our American context, we value justice. So when we see injustice, we think that that's terrible, and we see uprisings that happen in some way, shape, or form. Because our value system is one of justice and innocence. Here in this area of the world, just like in the area of the world that I live in, people value power. And so you can tell when someone is extremely powerful by the way they dress, by the way they're greeted in a room, you're going to know if you're in that culture, and they're going to let you know if you're in that culture as well. The place that they sit, the way that their family walks around them, the way that their family serves them, those things would be noticed. And Paul's even talking about the power here that the world would consider some things as really, really important. And he's saying, it's not as important as you think it should be. We actually need to diminish this or devalue this based on what we originally were thinking. And then we even see nobility. See, that changed for us in the U.S. when our fathers decided generations ago that we weren't going to call people by Lord or give them different positions in the same way as Europe has done in the past. And so because of that, it's actually changed the way we see inequality, and that comes back to the gospel influence in our nation a couple hundred years ago. But there are other areas of the world that are not like that whatsoever. My wife last year was in India, and she loved it. I was really glad she got back on the plane to come back to see me at the end of that trip. She went over there in the context of ministry, and it was just an amazing week and a half for her, and so she loved it. She loved what she was able to see and be a part of. And on one of those days, they spent time sitting down with believers, with people who had been ostracized for their faith. They had been kicked out of their family relationships, been disowned by their children and by their parents because of their faith. And so my wife and some other believers sat down at a table and shared a nice meal with these ladies to be able to listen and to learn from each other and to encourage each other in the faith. And to my wife's extreme horror, at the end of the meal, the people at this hotel picked up all of the dishes, the plates, the cups, the silverware, the everything, and they went and they threw it in the trash. Fine china that they threw in the trash. Because you see, the people that my wife and the others had sat down to talk with were in a low enough caste system that other people would never want to eat on that same plate again. And so they saw themselves at this level of nobility where they said, everyone else is just down there. Those are the other people. We live up here. Well, if you're the other people in the world system, you spend your entire life trying to get to where you want to be. And if you're one of those people, you might not understand. Nobody understands completely. What we're seeing here in the gospel is the gospel saying that's not it. We're actually going to see nobility in a different way, being adopted by the King of Kings and all carrying the exact same royalty because of Christ, because of what he's done. It's often said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And from there, we only receive grace. And that's all we have. So if we're supposed to discount or if we're supposed to diminish the way we view a couple things that the world once considered, as Paul is talking to this church, what are the things we actually should be lifting up? We actually should be lifting up a couple things. Paul talks about in verse 30. Let's read that. It says, and because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, if there was such a thing as a worldly wisdom, there's actually such a thing as a godly wisdom. There's something that we receive in Christ. James even talks about if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it. Because there's a godly wisdom, there's a way in which we view life and the world differently because of Christ's transformative work in our lives. But I want us to focus on three here. Let's talk about righteousness for our morals. What is righteousness really? We have been made right in Christ. This is something that's happened because of his work on the cross in our place. It's something that he did when he completely transformed our lives. He took all of our bad and gave us all of his good. It was the worst deal ever and the best deal ever at the exact same time. It just depends on how you look at it. And yet he understood why. He knew why the cross was the only way. Righteousness has to do with our natural birth. It has to do with taking us from where we were in our human birth, born in our trespasses and sin, and the way that through righteousness, he makes us and sets us in good standing because of what he's done for us. That's why Jesus said things like, you must be born again. There's not another way. There is no other way. There's one way. That's why Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one way here. And what we even see multiple times throughout Scripture is the way the Bible talks about all of our own human righteousness, all of our good works. We're like filthy rags, and yet we get to be clothed in his righteousness. So if Paul's talking about take off these couple things, don't worry about these couple things that are not as important as you think. The power and the nobility and the wisdom in the world sense, that's not as important. I actually think that it's really important that we talk about righteousness and what God has done by setting us in that right place because of Jesus. The second thing we see is sanctification for our motives. Just like you've heard in the last couple weeks, in the process of what it means to be saved, and we've been made right, and then now we're being sanctified. It's that transformative work that's happening in our lives, something that continues to make us more like Jesus every day as we live that out today as a believer and Christ follower. Sanctification means holiness. The question I have to ask myself today is, am I living a life that's more holy today than I did 1 week ago, 1 month ago, 1 year ago, and 1 decade ago? Do I look more like Jesus? Is my life more holy than it once was because of his work in me? Because of what he is doing in my life? That's the question that I have to ask, and that's the question that we all need to ask. And sanctification has to do with our new birth. It has the fact that just like we see in John chapter 3 with the question that says, how could I possibly be born again? What does that mean? And Jesus talks through. And he says, this is what it means to be born again. And once we have been born again, there's that continual work of Christ in our life. That moment, I ask people in Togo often, I said, was there a time that you met Jesus? Like, can you go back to a time? What does that look like? And then, what does your life look like today? How's it different? Oftentimes, when people meet Jesus, we say, we want you to go out and do one thing. Go tell somebody how your life was, what Jesus did in your life, and what it looks like today. Go share that story. You'd be amazed the way believers go out and share their faith the next day. We've got a young guy right now who's about 10 years old. And so we're asking the question, how do we have church planters in 10 years? Well, oftentimes our church planters are in their 20s. So that means that we can start training them right now in their teens to help them know what that means to live this out. We have this young fellow that my sister Stephanie, who's on our team, is working with, taught him how to share his faith. And he comes back the next week to come back to church. And at church, we have this skeleton of a tree. And on the tree, you're able to draw either a leaf or fruit. A leaf is if you were able to share your faith with someone, and you get to go up there and draw the leaf on the tree. And if someone came to faith in Jesus, which is a huge party, then you're going to draw a piece of fruit on there. And this little guy comes back and he goes, I shared with like three people and one of my friends in school, he met Jesus. He bowed his head and asked God to be his Lord, his king. And so Stephanie's looking at this guy who's under 10 years old and says, so what did you tell him? And this young fellow just articulates the gospel in about 30 seconds just as clearly and as simply as you'd ever heard it in your life. And Stephanie goes, wow, that was clear. That was simple. That was awesome. If you look at the trees in our churches in the city of Anahe, a city that's been the birthplace of voodoo for the world, in every one of our kids' spaces, you have trees that are covered with both leaves and fruit. Because for the last 12 months, they've understood what this means to live this out, to be able to talk to someone else and say, this is the transformative work that God has done in my life, and I'm going to go tell someone else. In fact, we even asked the question, who's going to go to that village? And in a human sense, who's going to be responsible to make sure that that village hears the gospel as well? To be able to understand what Paul is talking about right here, in exchanging an entire value system in the way that we see the world. And then the third one is going to be redemption for our body or for our members. Redemption for our members. What does that really mean with our lives? It means for us that while we're sitting here on this earth, we need to understand in a short, brief life that's even been described as a vapor, we need to use our life for the gospel. I was talking to a young person. If I go back actually about a decade or so, I had the privilege of burning this guy's idols with him on a Saturday, and then on Sunday morning I got to baptize him. And as time progresses, I watched as his kids were watching him that day, and then 10 years later, now this young fellow is a high school senior. So we spent some time together this summer trying to have him work and earn some money for school for the fall, and also spend some time together with a young fellow, right? If you've ever had somebody that's invested in your life, you're forever grateful. And so look at Juil and try to have some of those conversations and say, I said to this young fellow, I said, what do you want to do? What's the career move next? Once you finish high school, what's next after this? And he says, you know, I don't know that I care what I do. I could be a mechanic, I could be a plumber, I could be a surveyor, that doesn't matter. But I have to choose something that's going to advance the mission and advance the gospel. So what do you think you could recommend that would help us to keep seeing the gospel go forward? It's someone who's understood that he's been bought with a price, and he's actually supposed to use his physical body to be able to advance the gospel somewhere around the world. I see a lot of young people in here this morning. We ask the question this way. What would it look like to give a portion of your life, maybe 7 years of your life, a tenth of your 70 years, to see the gospel go to people that have never heard for the very first time? What would it look like to say, I'd give a portion of my life? After that, I can continue to live on the trajectory that I once thought, but But I would sit there with open hands and say, God, I'm willing to do that. So let's jump into our third point. We need to recommit. We need to recommit. We see that in starting in verse 31. When Paul talks about just boasting in the cross of Christ, he's actually quoting the Old Testament in this. When he's saying, hey guys, you were talking about a lot of things, you thought a lot of things were really, really important, and you wanted to lift those things up, like power and nobility and prestige and wisdom. But what we actually need to be talking about and boasting in is the cross of Christ. And talking about what Christ has already done for me, that needs to be something that I talk about and something that I lift up and something that I brag about. In one of our churches on Sunday mornings, especially in the early days of that church when it was about 2 years old, people, it's something where you say, with a lot of caution, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. Sit, open floor, stand up and say, what did God do in your life this week? Now, this is in a village context in West Africa, so understand that. And people would stand up and say, I met Jesus a couple weeks ago, and this is what I did. This is what I noticed. Or I got to share with a friend and look at the way God used me and what God did in my life this week. Somebody else would stand up and say, I actually didn't have enough food to eat this week, but my God provided for me and took care of me. And it would go on and on and on, and people would look around the room and go, that's not just something that happens from up here on a stage. That's something that happens every week in every person's life as we as believers are called to live this out by lifting up Christ and boasting in what he's done for us. Let's look at the second thing in verse 1. Let's take a posture of humility. Let's be humble about this. See, the message of Christ is exclusive in the fact that there's no other way. But the spirit in which we engage conversations, the way we love people, Paul took this posture of humility in the way that he talked to the Corinthians, and that's something that we need to be doing as well. When we have a conversation with people, we're rarely going to argue someone to a place of belief, but we sure can love them. Talking about that church that, or that village that I drove through a couple weeks ago, I went back to a believer who's been with us and discipled over the last 10 years, and I said, that place is a spiritual fortress. Like, it's dark, it's heavy, you can feel it. I said, how do you think we're going to plant a church in there in that community? The person looked at me and said, the exact same way we've planted the other churches, by loving people and clearly sharing the message of Jesus with them. That's how we're going to see that church planted in that community as well, in a posture of humility. Verse 2 tells us we need to focus on the message. Especially when you go to another area of the world. I live in the 11th poorest nation of the world. It's pretty easy to look at needs and want to try to help or to meet some needs, to be able to fill in where you see the gaps. And yet, if we're not careful, we can become distracted with secondary and third level problems, and they are problems, without focusing on the number one. Without looking and saying, if these people don't hear Jesus and meet Jesus, then have I done what I'm really called to do and send it to them? I can meet a bunch of other needs. And we think there are great things that you can do. And that we think there are ways and opportunities to be able to help. In a church that was planted last year, we were able to, through a partnership, dig a well. This village has never, ever seen clean water. But they know that the gospel came first, and the church was planted, and they knew that God's people prayed for it, and God supplied and provided, and the community's been transformed without missing the number one thing. So we need to focus on our message. We need to be courageous in our adversity. In verse 3, Paul starts talking about the way that he's having these conversations, and you can almost hear Paul even going back and remembering how he was beaten and imprisoned. The way his life before planting this church was not an easy one. But it's still something that's marked him because he knows he has his highs and he has his lows. That's why I even talked about, I know how to live at both standards. I know how to live in both ways. It's okay. I can be content with this. But he's telling us here to be courageous, to move forward, to make sure we stay focused on it. Because even him, he says, I'm with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. It's almost like he has PTSD from what happened to him. Because even a couple years later, he's still remembering what happened to him and the price that he paid for the gospel. And yet he was willing to continue to do that because he had learned how to devalue a world's economy and lift up what Christ's economy, the kingdom economy, would say. And so therefore, he could be courageous even in the difficult days. In verse 4, we see that we should be sharing a spiritual message that has powerful implications. In a four-year-old church in Togo, but this would be representative of many of the churches throughout our area, on Sunday morning, not only are we praying for our country, not only are we praying for our communities, we're actually praying for our witch doctors that they'll meet Jesus too. We're praying for our chiefs that they'll meet Jesus as well. Because when you look around the room, each one of these people have a story. They remember what it looked like to live without Jesus. And so when people look out there in their community and they say, these guys don't have hope. They don't have relationship. They're not able to live with the peace and the trust in an almighty God who can do anything he wants in my life. And therefore, I need to pray for them and I need to make sure that I'm doing my best, knowing that it's not just a message. There are spiritual implications. It's a miracle anytime somebody meets Jesus. And so therefore, we need to focus on that and understanding this is not something that's just surface. This is not something that's just normal. It's much deeper. It's a transformative work that God does in our life. And then he finishes up in verse 5 by telling us to place our faith in the power of God, knowing he can do absolutely anything. You guys are partnering with us to see the gospel advance, which means we on the ground don't know exactly what this is going to look like yet, but we're walking through this journey together. We don't know what the next community, the next village, the next town that's going to receive the gospel, we don't know what that church plan is going to look like, but we do know as we walk this journey together, we are fully expecting the power of God to transform people's lives and communities, and we'll see this thing happen together. Because see, when you walk in areas of the world where people for generations have done the exact same thing, for generations they've bowed on their knees, they've given their best, they've prayed to their idols, and out of fear they've worshipped. And then you see the power of God that can change a person's life and their worldview and their trajectory and all their hopes and their ambitions and even the will inside them to do something different. We see the power of God in people's lives, and that's a global work that's happening by our global God. So what he's doing here in Vertical Church, he's also doing in other places around the world. Because the power of God is very, very real and present in the transformative work in people's lives. So what does this mean for us today? You say, JJ, you talk about recommitting. Can you just think for a second? Can we think for a second and say, what am I lifting up? What am I valuing that maybe just like that is not going to carry as much value as it once did? What is it that I'm still continuing to see it this way, and yet Paul's telling us in the church, we don't need to lift those things up. We do need to take a posture of humility. We do need to focus on our message. We do need to be courageous when things are difficult and share a spiritual message knowing that the power of God can do anything. So when we walk into this week, what does that look like for us? This afternoon in just a couple hours, I get to get on the plane and I get to go back home to Togo. So my wife and I were here for about a week and for our teammate that got married. And we get to go back and we get to see what's going on and what's moving on there. Our churches have been closed for a month because of COVID. They should be open back up again. And just before we left, we had two villages up the road from the Way of Christ Church in Kunti Konji that said, we don't know what happened, but we want that in our village as well. The chief in one of the villages is also a witch doctor. And he said, I don't know that I'll go to the church when you bring a church to our village, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that my kids will go here. There are communities that have not yet heard. And if we don't focus on the important things, we will get bogged down in the way of the world and in the world's economy. And yet we need God to continue to do things in our lives. Let's close in prayer. And as we do this, would you take a moment and ask God, what do you want from me? What's my step? What's my step of obedience that I need to take today? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the way that you use the Apostle Paul in planting churches and writing this, and the way your Holy Spirit kept it for us so we can understand today in our church what this means for us. And it's not just for Vertical Church. It's for all of us around the world. Lord, we need to take some steps of obedience. Lord, we need to continue to focus and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We love you. We thank you for the cross. We give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.